Good evening. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here this evening. Do you know what you just sang? Were you paying any attention? These are some of the things you sang just now. You sang, "Thee we would be always blessing and serve thee as thy hosts above." Wow, that's pretty challenging. How do the hosts above serve the Lord? Anyone, how do they serve him? Continually? What else? Faithfully? Is there any reserve? Unreservedly? Completely? Immediately? Can you imagine in heaven God giving a command or direction and nothing happens? And Gabriel looks at Michael and says, "Are you going to do it or am I?" Wouldn't happen, would it? The command goes out and it's done. That's what I was thinking of. That's a challenge to my heart. Serve thee as thy hosts above. Just worship, adoration, and praise. Pray and praise. Pray and praise thee without ceasing. Glory in thy perfect love. You also sang, "Finish then thy new creation. Pure, unspotted, let us be. Let us see our whole salvation perfectly secured by thee." And that is true. Salvation is a person. It's not just a plan that you get and put in your back pocket. It's a person. Salvation is to be connected, vitally connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our salvation. But then it goes on, we sang, "Changed from glory into glory." Ooh. Is that your heart tonight? Is that our hearts? Changed from glory into glory. Isn't there that hunger of the saints of God, just that longing and that desire to be changed from glory into glory? What is God's purpose for his children? I mean, that's a big question, I know, but it's narrowed down in the Bible. What is one singular aim that God has for his children? To glorify him? It's a good answer. What else? What's that? For his pleasure? That's right. That's why we live, move. One singular purpose God has, it tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that we were predestinated, and that's where the word predestinated is used. It's a beautiful word, and that simply means predetermined. God predetermined in his infinite wisdom and power that this is what would happen to his children. We were those whom he foreknew. Those are the ones that would believe, his children. Those whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. So when I think of being changed from glory into glory, it's the perfect image of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we're just being changed more and more into that image. Is that right? Is that the testimony of your life? Is that what my wife would say tonight? Would my wife say, we've been married for 15 years, a little over, would she say that he is more like Jesus than ever? That's a challenge. But that's what God wants to do in our life. Change us from glory to glory. And tonight we'd like to share a message about that. You know, Jesus had glory before he ever came to earth. But one of the things he was tempted with, I believe, when Satan tempted him, he was tempted to a crossless crown. And we are too today, I think, in Christianity. But I just want to remind us tonight that, well, we sang it tonight. We sang the way of the cross leads home. Do we believe that? And the way that we're changed from glory to glory is through that cross. Is that right? That's not always pleasant. That means death. That cross, the cross in the culture there in Jesus' time, that cross was death, guaranteed death. And so we sing and we have this desire. We want to be conformed to the image of God's Son. We want to be more Christ-like. That is what God has called every one of us to be. That's why he saved us. initially so that he might conform us to the image of his Son. He wants to do that work in each of our lives. And he does it through his cross. And it's not always easy. And it's interesting to me, as Jesus was preaching in his ministry different times, we have record that he had large crowds of people following him. And you would think, wow, you know, this is great. Look at all these people. And many times he turned and then gave them a hard word. Something like this. If you love your father, mother, brother, sister, anyone more than me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. And by the time he got done, the crowds thinned out. But Jesus left us with no illusion. He got us the truth, the pure truth. And he didn't want to discourage people, but he presented them with the cost of discipleship and what it would take if we would truly be his children and his followers in this world. But anyway, so that's some of our thoughts tonight. We want to talk tonight about, I titled it, A Study on Biblical Brokenness. A Study on Biblical Brokenness. The way of the cross leads home. Not a very pleasant thought, but that is how we are changed from glory to glory. And if we can embrace that cross, if we can embrace that whatever God has for us, it will make his work in us go a lot faster and his Christ's image in us to be a lot more clear. Okay, so let's just have a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we come to you tonight in Jesus' name. It is the name that is above every other name, O God. And we thank you for the name of Jesus. He was dead, and yet he is alive forevermore and holds the keys of death and hell and has triumphed victoriously over sin, over death, and over the grave, and over hell. And Lord, we worship you tonight, and we bless you, and we thank you for salvation through you, Lord Jesus. And Father, we just ask, Lord, now that as we spend this time together tonight, we ask that you direct our meditations, you open our hearts to your word, and open your word to our hearts. We pray you would direct this service by your Holy Spirit, and you would use this service to glorify your name, draw souls to yourself, and to edify your church, and to have your way in the hearts of your children. So we pray for wisdom and direction. We commit the service to you. We ask that you bless each one who's here tonight, and pray you would do a work in each of our hearts, Lord, that we could be changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Is this on okay? Can you hear? Okay. Okay, I was pondering a verse today. You're very familiar with this verse. It's found in the Old Testament there in 2 Chronicles 7:14. You all know it. Most of you could quote it by heart. But this verse came to me in my meditations. It says, if my people... And this is God speaking, by the way, and then to his people there in Chronicles. He's speaking to his people, and this is what he says. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That challenged me. Just pondering that, thinking about it. We know that verse is there, but it's a promise. It's a beautiful promise that God is saying, if my people, which are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. So tonight we want to take a look at the subject of brokenness. Might not sound like a very exciting subject. Maybe you think, oh no. But I'm encouraged and I'm excited about this subject because it has so much potential for us in our walk with God. So I'll open up here with a few different questions that we may ponder at times in our life. Sometimes we find ourselves thinking questions like this, especially as God's children. And we ask questions like this to ourselves. What really pleases God? You know, do you have that heart? There's something in a child that wants to please his parents. And you find yourself sometimes asking the question, what really pleases God's heart? What would really please my Father? What can I offer to Him? What can I give to Him? What can I bring to Him that would please Him and bless Him? Is it my money, my possessions? Will that please God? Will that really impress Him? Will that bless Him? Is it some acts of service that I could do? Some sacrifices that I could do? Is that what would really please God? Is that what would bless Him? You know, David asked that question in the Old Testament, and it blessed God's heart very much. And he made a tremendous promise to Him there. And it's a beautiful question to ask. But I just want to encourage you tonight. What pleases God? What pleases the heart of God? It says in Psalm 51, verse 16, "For Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise." So that's what God's telling us in His Word. This is what blesses me. This is what pleases me. When my people offer to me a life, a heart that is broken and contrite, that pleases God. Amen? It's not a real, maybe not a real exciting emotional thought, but that's what God says in His words. Over here in the book of in the prophet Micah, it says something like this again in chapter 6, verse 6. He asks this question. It's kind of the same question. How can I please God? How can I please this great God of heaven who reigns over all the earth? How can I please Him? It starts like this in verse 6. "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Can I give God one of my children to please Him?" And verse 8 says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to walk in righteousness, to live a righteous life, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." And so that we have that same picture of brokenness. Will He be pleased with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Most of us here couldn't do that. Most of us couldn't afford the 1,000 rams or whatever. Some of us could. Some of us couldn't. Most of us couldn't bring this big gift, this big 1,000s of rivers of oil. We couldn't afford that. But every one of us here can bring that broken and contrite spirit to God. We can be that for God. Every one of us here. It doesn't cost us money, so to speak. It may in some way or another, but that's not the cost or the price tag of it. But it will cost us ourselves. And God is saying, okay, I want you. I want you and I want you. I don't just want what you have to offer, even your acts of service, which we want to give to God in our sacrifices, in our offerings. But He says, no, what I really want is you. I want you. I want your heart. I want your complete devotion, unrivaled devotion and commitment to myself. And so if we think of this question, what really pleases God? Here's something we can offer to Him that He promises will please Him and will bless Him. A broken and a contrite heart will bless Him. Sometimes we find ourselves pondering, what does it take to make it in the long haul of our Christian life? You know, I think all of us here tonight, we are agreed. We want to go for the gold, so to speak. We want to go for the end. You know, the crown of life is not for those who begin well or even run well for a time, but the crown is promised to those that endure to the end. And so we find ourselves, what's it going to take? Because this is a race. It's not just a sprint. The Christian life is not just a sprint, young people. It's a marathon. And the victory, the complete victory is there for those who endure to the end. What's it going to take to make it all the way through in my Christian life? What's it going to take me all the way to the end? What will keep me on the right path? And not only just keep me there, but what will make my life to be vibrant, my life to be filled with grace, flowing with God's grace? What will keep my life just as a beautiful expression of His life and His glory while I'm running and while I'm on this journey? What will it take to make it in the long haul? Well, Norman Grubb, in his little book called Continuous Revival, he has one whole chapter on brokenness. It's right up at the beginning of the book. And he said he experienced revival in East Africa for, I don't know how many years it was. He lived in it and experienced it. And he said that this word brokenness is not found in the Bible very much at all. He acknowledges that the word brokenness is not found there in the Bible very much. But he says that the idea of this is clear through the Bible. And he said that this is the key to continuous revival. You want continuous revival? You want to be changed from glory to glory into that image of Christ? And that should be our goal. That should be our commitment, our devotion. We should be more Christ-like this year than we were last year. Those who live the closest to us should see more of Jesus. When I get poked and prodded and discouraged and misused, they should see more evidence of Jesus than they did last year or 5 years ago. But you know, we just get used to this sameness, and you can't stay same. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. What's it going to take to make it in the long haul? I just want to submit to you. I agree with Norman Grubb there, brokenness. If you want continuous revival in your life, it'll take brokenness. And this passage here challenged me recently in the book of Isaiah. You're familiar with it. It's found in Isaiah 57, verses 14 and 15. And it just really challenged me. I saw something in there that I hadn't noticed before. Actually, verse 15 of Isaiah 57. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and the holy place. So we were just singing about this rapturous beauty and glory that is in the presence of God. We're singing about that. That's right. And God's saying, I dwell in the high, in the holy place. But He also dwells with him that is of a contrite and a humble spirit. Why does He live there? Why does He dwell in that humble and contrite heart? And this is what really blessed me recently as I saw this part of the verse. It's a beautiful promise. He dwells in that humble and contrite spirit that He might revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. How many of us here need revival? Do you need revival in your Christian life? From time to time, we all do. This is the secret of that. This is where God dwells, and He dwells in that broken, contrite spirit to revive that heart. To revive and to revive that spirit. That's where His revival comes. You know, if you have a nice, soft loaf of bread, it sits on the counter. If you don't cover it or anything, that thing gets hard, and it gets a hard outside crust pretty quickly. And as we go through life, we face challenges. We face disappointments. We're just bombarded with the busyness of life. We're very busy. And this busyness of life is not necessarily a bad thing. It's not good to be idle either. But we need to have our priorities straight in those things. But as we go through life and we face these challenges and disappointments and the busyness of life and just the affluence all around us, or even adversity, we face adversity and trials in life. And those trials and those adversities, if we're not careful, they cool us off. And that heart becomes hard. It becomes harder and harder, and there's a crust on the outside of our hearts. And we tend to create hardness in our life. And brokenness is not just a one-time experience. It needs to be a way of life. And that would be, if I had another title for this message, it would be the way of the cross. Brokenness is a way of the cross. It's the way of the cross. It's a way of life to the children of God. And we're talking here about making it in the long haul. We're talking about finishing strong and going the whole way with God to the end. And it's going to take revival, brothers and sisters, in our hearts. It's going to take that fresh walk with God. It's going to take seasons and times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And that comes to the broken and contrite spirit. God promises He will revive those people and those hearts. And we need that in our congregations, in our personal lives. So there again, I would say it's going to take brokenness if we want to make it on the long haul. If we want to go strong and in our life and go all the way with God, it's going to take that broken and contrite spirit. The third question we have here, what are some of the foundation stones that God uses to build His church? You know, as God looks around, and it tells us also in Chronicles that His eyes are going to and fro throughout the whole world. I don't know how many billion, Brother Edward, is it 8 billion people now? At least 8 billion people. God's eyes are going to and fro throughout the whole world. And He's looking for men and women so that He can use them to reveal Himself to them and through them so He can build His kingdom in this world. And God is looking for those people. And what is He looking for? What are some of the qualities that He's looking for in that heart? What are the qualities that it takes for someone that can be used by God that will show forth His glory and His power to His generation? What's He looking for? What's the building materials that He's interested in and the hearts that He notices? There's different ones we could look at and we could talk about. But I think He's looking, as it says in Matthew 5, Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount there with this simple principle. He begins the Sermon on the Mount there with this truth. And He says in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's who God's looking for, brothers and sisters. God is looking throughout the whole earth for men and women who are poor in spirit, who are broken before Him. And there's such beautiful pictures in the book of Isaiah of how God wants to take a wilderness and out of that wilderness make it into a Garden of Eden. That's what God does. And where there's a broken heart, where there's a broken spirit, where there are the people that are poor in spirit that are crying out to the Lord, God finds in them building material for His kingdom. That's where His kingdom is. That's where His kingdom is built. And that's where it's realized in truth and reality. You know, God is concerned about truth. This is another foundation stone. He's very concerned about truth, and we don't want to minimize that. But the Pilgrim Church has always been concerned about living out the teachings of Jesus, yes. But to do that in the Spirit of Christ, in the poverty of spirit that characterized so beautifully the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, He came from heaven and was in heaven, He reigned and ruled over that overall, but He came to earth and He put Himself down and came in the form of a servant. The lowest of the low. What an example. The Spirit of Jesus. It says in Psalm 22, verse 6, this is speaking of Christ, the Messiah, I believe, says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." Now there's a difference between a snake and a worm. If a snake is cornered or you try to strike it, it'll raise its head and hiss and strike back. But a worm doesn't do that. A worm has it's harmless. And Jesus here is likened unto a worm. He's likened unto a lamb. He says of Himself that I am meek and lowly of heart. It's a beautiful picture. And so here we're thinking about having the Spirit of Christ. Yes, holding the truth that He taught, following the example that He showed us, but doing it in His spirit of humility and brokenness. Robert Chapman, who was a minister in the Plymouth Brethren churches in England in the 1800s, his life was a tremendous challenge to me. But reading his biography, he had this motto that he kind of held for himself. He didn't publicize it, but he had this that he wanted to live by. He said, "Many people preach Jesus Christ, but I want to live Christ." And that blessed me. Even one of his own, the Plymouth Brethren churches had a division through his lifetime. And he ended up on the opposite side of a man by the name of Darby. And Mr. Darby one time was speaking about Robert Chapman. And there were other ministers together, and they were speaking about him. And he spoke up and said, "Please don't criticize that man. That man lives what I preach." And so just the tremendous testimony of this, of Robert Chapman, that he had among his people there of living out Jesus Christ, living a life. It was a beautiful life, a life of poverty of spirit, a life of brokenness, a life of humility that just breathed out the life, the beauty and the blessing of Jesus Christ. It's such a challenge to my own heart. Now we must have this spirit in our relationships. We're still talking about poverty of spirit. And too many times, brothers and sisters, because we are not broken, our relationships are. Too many times, because we as God's people are not broken, our relationships are. And when you think of that, and you think of just the tremendous division and schism and that has been caused in the Church of Jesus Christ by unbrokenness and selfishness, which to me is the same thing. That's what we're talking about tonight. Unbrokenness and selfishness. And it creates division. It creates a tremendous blot on the Church of Jesus Christ because men and women are not broken. That poverty of, they're not characterized by that poverty of spirit that Jesus says is a requirement if we would be part of His kingdom, as we would be vibrant in His kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How are we doing in our relationships, brothers and sisters? Are we poor in spirit? Those people who live with us, and I'm just telling you, I wept before God today on my knees because just of needs in my own life as I consider this with my own family. But how are we in our relationships? How's our marriage relationship? Does your wife live with someone who's poor in spirit? Is there evidence of God's brokenness in your life? What does she live with? Or is it 40 grit sandpaper that she lives with? Our family relationships, brothers and sisters, how are they? Are we able to be gracious and merciful with one another and understanding? This brotherhood relationships in the church. What about those we interact with in business and in the community? How do the people in our community know us as? Do they know us as having the spirit of a lamb? You know, the spirit of a lamb is pretty harmless. The spirit of a dove, pretty harmless. Is that our testimony in the community, even if we're taken advantage of? Too many times this being poor in spirit is not there in God's people. And then even further than that, those who hate us or persecute us, those who disagree with us, what do they say about us? What's our testimony to those who disagree with us? Is it that of Mr. Darby speaking about Robert Chapman? He says, "Wait a minute. Don't put that man down. Although I don't agree with this man, his life is a sermon. His life challenges me because I see Jesus Christ there." Poverty of spirit. Lord, bend that proud and stiff-necked eye. Help me to bow the head and die. Beholding Him on Calvary, who bowed His head for me. That's who God's looking for. He's looking for men and women that are broken, poor in spirit. The fourth question, what is true greatness in God's eyes? You know, this is interesting. God's economy is not always in line with our economy, in the economy of our society. In this world, there's a push for power. There's a push to get to the top. There's a push. It doesn't matter if you step on other people, you want to get up higher. And the push in society around us in the world is to go higher. That's not what Jesus taught us, is it? He said the blessing is to go down, down, down. That's where the blessing of God will be. And when the roll is called up yonder and we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, what will He reward as true greatness? What will He recognize as true greatness? What will He reward as true greatness? What is true greatness in God's eyes? Something we need to ponder, stop and reflect on sometimes in our lives. It says in Matthew 18, verses 1 through 5, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And you know, this was an issue these disciples had. They were just like you and I are. But they had this problem all the way through the ministry of Jesus, all the way up almost to the crucifixion. They had this argument among them, who's going to be the greatest? Does the church still have that problem? I think so. Sometimes we have that problem. Who's going to be the greatest? And there's a fight for the top instead of the bottom. But what is accounted in the ministry and the example of Jesus as true greatness? And so the disciples came. They had this question. You know, we all want to be the greatest, right? Don't you want to be great for God? I think that's a holy desire in its proper sanctified sense. We want to be great for God. And the disciples had this question, Lord, who's the greatest in your kingdom, Lord? Who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? They came to Jesus himself, a good place to come, good question to ask, I think. They came and asked him the question. What did Jesus do? He called a little child unto him, and he set him in the midst of these disciples. And this is what he said, truly, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. Verse 4, therefore, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There we have it. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But he says, you want to know who will be the greatest in heaven? Here's your truth. The one who humbles himself will be the greatest. Any volunteers? He says more in Matthew 20, 24 through 28. And here they had this same problem again. The mother of James and John, she came and made this request. Lord, when you get into your kingdom, I want my sons, one to sit on the right and one on the left. I want them to have those prominent positions. She's asking the Lord for them. And so they had this issue, and it was a problem these disciples had. It characterized the whole ministry of Jesus. And you say, well, they weren't converted. I understand that, but I'm sorry. Too many people that say they are converted still have this problem. They're trying to go up. And God says, my eyes are looking for someone who's willing to go down so I can build with them. And so here you have the context in Matthew 20. And when the 10 heard it, they heard this request, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. All 10 said, you had this division, you had this indignation in these 12 disciples. They were moved with indignation. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And in the Greek, that's deacon, where we get our word diakon, or deacon. In the Greek, it's diakonos, or diakon. So, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And the picture there is servant, that way. And then he takes it a step further. He says, whoever will be great, let him be your minister. But, he says, whosoever will be chief among you, chief, let him be your servant. And in the Greek, that's doulos, that's slave. So the further down you go, the more blessed, the more useful you can be to God. God's presence is with the lowly of heart. You know, Sam, I don't know if you've heard of Samuel Morse. He was a little black boy that got converted in Africa in the 1800s or probably late 1800s. And he had one desire to come to America. He asked all the missionaries in Africa to tell him all they could about the Holy Spirit. And finally they said, that's all we know. If you want to learn more, you need to go to America. And so he prayed, and the Lord opened a way for him to come to America. And he had this tremendous desire to learn all that he could about God and about the Holy Spirit. And finally, he ended up in Indianapolis, Indiana, at Taylor University. And they asked him, the person that was in charge of assigning the rooms, asked him about where he should stay or which room he's going to stay in. And this little African boy, he said, sir, he said, give me the room no one else wants. If you have a room here that no one else wants, please give me that room. And it said the man stood there shocked. This was a Christian college. He said he had never heard, and tears came down his face. He had never heard such brokenness, such humility before in anyone. If you have a room here that no one else wants, please give me that room. I'll take it. Wow. I wonder if my children would say that about me or my wife. Is that the spirit I have in my life? True greatness in God's eyes. And the fifth question, what really makes us useful in God's kingdom? I don't know if you ever ask yourself these questions, but brothers and sisters, we need to ask questions. We need to ask meaningful questions to God in prayer. Think about these things. What makes me useful in God's kingdom? How can I be more useful? And here again, it's the same answer. It's brokenness. You see, God's wisdom and power are unlimited. And God's problem is not that he doesn't have the power, the wisdom, and the grace, the love, and the goodness available. It's all there. But he don't just pour that into people's lives. It could ruin them. But if you and I are broken, if we're broken, and we don't care who gets the glory, and we don't care who is recognized for the labor and the work, God's willing to put his love, his wisdom, his power, his spirit in that life to make us useful in his kingdom. Usually for us, when things are broken, their value and usefulness declines. If you have broken dishes, bottles, cups, broken vehicles, all those things means it's useless. But it's exactly the opposite in God's kingdom. He values broken people, broken hearts, contrite spirits. He puts a tremendous value on them. He puts a premium on broken people. We have Jesus taught this principle by example clear through his life, and we looked at some of them, but here in John 12, he taught it again. People were coming to him, and he had a burden for his disciples, I believe, here, and he wanted to talk to them about true usefulness, fruitfulness in the kingdom of God. In verse 24 of John 12, he says, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And here we have that corn of wheat, and that corn of wheat is eternal life. And you have that eternal life in your heart, in your life. But until we're willing, that seed goes into the ground, and that outer shell of that seed is broken, and out of that comes that life. And we have received the seed through the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of eternal life, and that's here. But until we're broken, it just stays there. The fruit, there's no fruit, there's no evidence, or there's little fruit, very little fruit until our lives are broken. I think what illustrates this the clearest to me, Watchman Nee helped me see this in his book. He says when that lady took that alabaster box of ointment, in that box of ointment you had tremendously powerful perfume. And in that box of ointment you had this costly perfume. And she took it to Jesus. And as she broke that bottle, all that was in there came out. And it blessed the Lord Jesus. And it blessed the people in the room. And it even went back on herself. But that's how that seed is that Jesus says here, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die. As long as we are, that seed is encased by ourself and our selfishness. And until that self and selfishness is broken, and broken, it just stays in there. And it's a beautiful seed, yes, but it's not very fruitful. It's not very useful in the kingdom of God. But brokenness will open that life up, and that life will come out. And it'll bless others. It'll bless God, first of all, and it'll bless those around it. This is the path to fruitfulness. The path to fruitfulness is brokenness. God built his kingdom with broken men and women. It's just how he does it. It's just the way he does it. It's the wisdom of God that has decreed it and purposed it and does it. So those are the five questions to consider. What really pleases God? Is it 10,000s of rivers of oil? Is it $100,000? And God says, I want you. I want your heart, a broken and contrite spirit. How will we make it for the long haul? How will we be a vibrant Christian that makes it through? It's through brokenness, because God will revive that spirit of the contrite and humble heart. How will we? What is true greatness in God's eyes? And what are some of the foundations that God uses to build his church? What makes us useful in the kingdom of God? It's brokenness. It's not a new message tonight. It's a very simple message. It's not easy. It's not an easy message. But it's a simple message. Any one of us here can be that man or woman that God uses to build his kingdom. Let's practically consider some elements of brokenness. The first one is our view of sin. When there's a broken heart will have a God's view of sin. We could say it like that. There will be repentance is right there. There's a heart of repentance. There's confession. There's apology for sin. And here I would just like to give you an example from the Bible. We're not going to turn there, but in 1 Samuel 15, Saul was... He sinned against the Lord. And Samuel the prophet came to Saul there. And he pointed out his sin to him. But Saul made excuse multiple times. He finally did say, I have sinned. But his response to that, to his sin, was not very deep. It was not very heartfelt. I would say there was not a true broken heart and spirit there. He was more concerned about what the people would think. And he, if you look at the whole context there in 1 Samuel 15, but a broken heart, when it's aware of sin in its life, when it's aware of coming short of the glory of God, it's not okay with that. It takes that seriously. There's repentance from that. There's a turning away from that sin. There's confession, just open, transparent confession. Brothers and sisters, hey, please pray for me. I'm struggling in this area. I'm not overcoming. That's one of the elements of a broken heart. That's one of the characteristics of a broken heart. Just honesty and transparency. Amen? The opposite of Saul is David in Psalm 51. Every time we read that psalm, it challenges us. But David, he had a thorough repentance. He saw that sin. He says, this sin is ever before me. I have sinned against thee, O God. And he's just crying out there to the Lord. It's an amazing a psalm of repentance there in Psalm 51. But you contrast the repentance of those two men. It's outstanding, the difference. One of them was a broken man and one was not. And you know the end of those two men was vastly different. Now David sinned there. He did terrible things. But that broken heart, I believe, is why God did not totally forsake him there in Psalm 51. But one of the elements, one of the characteristics of a broken heart is that just that repentant heart that's able to say, I'm sorry. You know, there's some people find that hard to do, and I don't want to criticize you. But we had an issue we're trying to resolve between a couple brothers. And we just say, brother, could you just say, I am sorry, and look at the other brother in the face. He found it hard to do. And we struggle to do that until we're broken in our hearts. Our hearts are broken. How about those three words in your home when you hurt your wife or your children? and you hurt each other in your home, are you able to stop and say, hey, I'm sorry, that was wrong. My spirit was wrong. That was selfish. Please forgive me. Just that, that's one of the characteristics of a broken heart. It's just tender and it's soft to those around it. It doesn't hide sin or minimize it. It doesn't cover up sin. That is not a broken heart. That is a hard heart. If you're hiding sin in your life, you are going to reap for that. And you what you reap will not be pleasant. Don't hide sin in your heart, in your life. Don't minimize your sin. When you make an apology, don't try to, you know, excuse it like Saul did and say, well, the people did this. No. You say, I'm wrong. That was wrong. Don't minimize it. Don't hide it. Don't put it down. Just be honest. Take responsibility. I believe that's one of the characteristics of a broken heart. We see it in the life of Daniel. We see it more corporately there in his prayer in Daniel chapter 9. And I'm not going to turn there, but my, he says, we have sinned. I don't know how many times in that chapter, as he's praying and interceding for the people of God, he says, we have sinned. He doesn't even put himself apart from those people. He says, we. What an intercessor. He doesn't say they have sinned. Daniel did not defile himself. I don't believe he was living in sin, but he put himself with his people and he interceded and said, oh God, we have sinned. Notice the broken heart of that man as he interceded for the nation of Israel. That's a challenge. It's one of the elements or characteristics of a broken heart. It's willing to recognize, repent, turn away from sin. The second one is closely related to the first. It's restitution for a wrong or sin. And I don't know how you do it here, and I don't know how it is in your lives, but I just encourage you, make restitution. If you get converted and there's things back there that have not been cleared up, I don't want to talk about myself, but it was embarrassing. But in school, I was a cheater. I got good grades. I wouldn't have had to cheat, but I was a cheater. When I got converted, the Lord laid it on my heart. No one told me I had to do it. But I went back. I had three different teachers in my Amish school. I went back to each of those teachers and apologized. They didn't know what to say. It was a wonderful opportunity. But it was also just to make restitution. Go back and say, I was wrong. If there's money that needs to be repaid or something needs to be returned, do it. You know, Luke chapter 19, we have that example of Zacchaeus there when Jesus went to his house. And here we have a beautiful example of a man who was broken by one encounter with Jesus Christ. He was truly broken. And it just blesses us as we see it there. And Zacchaeus stood at the end of that interview, at the end of that lunchtime. Here's this man who was a sinner. He was a publican. And he stood and he said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. So restitution, even as you make wrong or do wrong as a Christian, maybe it's an accident or a mistake, be willing to have that heart of restitution to restore it, to apologize, to go back, take care of it, clear it up. I've had to do that. I don't want to just talk about myself. These are my faults, okay? So I had a truck driver, and I can drive semi. I don't do it much, and he was trying to back into our, and he got in our yard at the fish farm, and I was so disgusted with this man. I don't know how many years he's driving, and he couldn't drive. It's not that hard, and so it was, and I got disgusted, and I said, hey, let me do it. And he was, really? And I said, yeah. I said, just get out. I'll do it. He was getting in our yard, and I said, okay, and so I backed it in, and then we went along, and later, and I said, this man was not a believer at all, he was a truck driver, and I said, sir, I said, I'm sorry, my attitude was wrong, I'm sorry, I said what I did to you, I criticized his driving, I said, I'm sorry, that was wrong, and he just looked at me, he didn't know what to say. But what is the spirit of our life, brothers and sisters? Is it that spirit of a dove? Is it that spirit of a lamb? Or is it the spirit of a porcupine? People get too close, they know they're going to get stuck. Another characteristic or an element of a broken heart is a high regard for God's word, prompt obedience to it. We talked about this last night, so I'm not going to go into it. But it says in Isaiah 66, verse 1, that God will dwell in that high and holy place, and he will dwell with that one who is of a broken contrite spirit who trembles at my word. It's tied in there together. That heart that trembles at the word of God. How do you view the word of God? Is there anything in God's word you know that you're not obeying? I'll just ask you that tonight. Is there anything in this word that you know you're not obeying? Repent if you do. That's dangerous. Our life should be clear, our conscience clear before God. Don't live in disobedience to the word of God. Reminds me of the story I heard of these two ministers that were put in the same room, and they were both preaching at this conference. I don't remember their names, I'm sorry, but it's a story I read. And they were both put in this room together at night, and they were both preaching at this conference, and this one brother was sleeping, and he woke up, and it was still early in the morning. And all of a sudden he heard something, and he looked over, and the other old minister was on his knees by the side of the bed. And he was just weeping. He had his Bible open. And he was just weeping over the Word of God. I mean, he'd been a Christian for years. And the other minister came beside him and said, "What's wrong, brother?" And he said, "I've just been reading God's Word. And I see so many things in here I'm not living out. So many promises I'm not living out in reality. So many blessings and so many commands I'm coming short of." And he's just weeping over the Word of God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever wept over the Word of God? God, your Word says this, but my life is here. Does that grieve you? Are you okay with that? To live so far below the standard of His Word. How will you and I feel? We want to go to heaven. How will we feel with Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, and Jeremiah? How will we feel in their presence? And they say, "Brother, praise God, it's good to see you. What did you do for the Lord?" "Well, I lived in Holmes County. I survived it." I don't want to minimize that, but I mean, how will we feel in the presence of the Apostle Paul, who lived a poured out life for God? And we want to go share glory with him, yes. A high regard for God's word, prompt obedience to it. It's a characteristic of a broken heart. The next one I have is a forgiving spirit. To forgive someone means you're willing to release that person. You're willing to take the hurt and disappointment and release them. You're not going to hold it over them. And if we fail in this, brothers and sisters, it turns into hardness and bitterness. And I'm sorry, but this is a problem in the Church of Jesus Christ too many times. There's not a forgiving spirit. There's not a willingness to be hurt. You say, "Well, I've been hurt." I'm sorry. I'm sorry you've been hurt. We shouldn't hurt each other, but I'm sorry, but we will. We will disappoint each other. We're people, and we will hurt each other. But we have to be able to forgive one another. This brokenness we're talking about is tested. It must be lived out among our brothers and sisters. Are you easily offended tonight? If we're easily offended, I'm afraid we don't have that broken heart. You know, we just faced an instance over the weekend, my wife and I did, and it was a disappointment on her heart, and just to help her work through that, and she felt so bad about the whole situation. But it happens in life. We can easily be offended, or we can be offended. I'm sorry, my wife is not easily offended. But we can be offended. But are you easily offended? What does it take to offend you? If we're easily offended, I'm afraid we're not broken in here. There's too much self exerting itself, and I must be recognized. I must be acknowledged. I must be seen, and I must be, don't step on me. Easily offended. We shouldn't offend one another. I don't want to offend other people. I don't want to hurt other people, but I'm human enough that I do. Do you find it hard to forgive? Is it hard for you to forgive? Usually, we can forgive most people, but maybe there's a few people we find it hard to forgive. And if that's the case, I encourage you, don't be okay with that in your life. That's not okay. I mean, look at what we've been forgiven. Every one of us have been forgiven so much. We should be able to forgive one another. That's one of the characteristics of a broken heart, is just a forgiving spirit. Another one is to endure wrong without retaliation. And you may say, well, brother, don't waste your time on that one or your breath. I mean, we're all non-resistant, right? No one around here struggles with retaliation. We would never do that. I'm sorry. I've seen it happen in the church. We don't do it. We do it very Christian-like, but we retaliate. I mean, they're going to pay for what they did. That hurt. We don't just not forgive them. We look for a way to get them back or do something. And I'm sorry. It does, but that attitude is there in the church too many times. But true brokenness is characterized by being able to endure wrong without retaliation, without any heart of retaliation. And that was the picture in 1 Peter 2 where he's giving direction here to servants. These were slaves who lived in a time of persecution when it was a tremendous physical persecution for being a Christian. And he gives them the example of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 21 of 1 Peter 2, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled," he was perfect, he was sinless, but he was reviled. And you and I can't handle it sometimes when we are. It's hard, it's not easy. But Christ was reviled, and he was a perfect man. But when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. As he suffered, he didn't say, "Hey, buddy," to that big Roman soldier, "Hey, buddy, you just go ahead and put that nail in there, but someday you'll stand before my judgment seat." He didn't do that, did he? He didn't threaten that Roman man. But that's the case. He could have. Notice that spirit of a lamb, that spirit of a dove, that broken spirit. He threatened him not. He just took it. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And there's our example, to endure wrong without retaliation. That little thing in us that says, "She ignored me last Sunday, I'm going to ignore her this Sunday." That don't happen in Holmes County, does it? God help us. This goes right with the last one. A characteristic of brokenness in the life is repaying evil with good. So not only we don't retaliate, but we'll go beyond that and we repay evil with good. And I hope you all don't persecute each other around here. And so I understand that's probably written more for that, for people who are actually persecuting the believers. But there are those things where we have opportunity, whether it's in their communities or where it is, we have opportunities to repay evil with good. I think so. I think there's opportunities to do that. So when you have that opportunity, the one who is broken, as it says in Romans 12:17, "Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Later in verse 20 and 21, "Therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And this is interesting. God, he's not writing here that you just, he says, this is how you overcome evil. You overcome it with good. You don't just return evil for evil, but you overcome evil with good. That's a blessing. The story is told that in India, this big elephant was being driven down the street with a sharp pointed steel goad to help keep this big beast going. And this little man, little Indian man, is walking behind this big elephant. And he's keeping him going down the street. And all of a sudden, the owner lost his grip and his goad fell. And the elephant stopped and turned around and picked it up with his trunk and gave it back to the owner. Can you do that? Can you do that? Your brother's kind of pokes you sometimes. Or your sister, they poke you. What do you do? Repaying evil with good. Another characteristic is honoring others above ourselves. Honoring others above ourselves. You know, we find this hard to do, brothers and sisters. We try, and bless our hearts. Bless your hearts. I know we try. But I'm sorry, two things here. We are not convinced enough of the value of others too often. Too often we're not convinced enough how valuable my brothers and sisters are. And secondly, we are too impressed with ourselves. We are just too impressed with ourselves. Too many times we are just too impressed with ourselves. There's other words for that, I know. But that's my way of saying it. Brokenness is lived out in relation to those around us. Remember, you can say, oh God, I'm here before you and I want to be broken. God says, okay, tomorrow morning, someone comes along, ouch, I didn't feel good. But your opportunity to live out brokenness is the most clearly expressed by your relationships and how we relate to those around us. Honoring others above ourselves. We could look at Philippians 2 there, you know the verses. A constant yielding to those around us. For our yieldedness to God is measured by our yieldedness to others. Honoring others above, can you do that? Can you actually value and appreciate other people? Another characteristic of brokenness is being dead to the world's applause or frowns. Do you live by, you have a good day if it's a good day and you get some compliments and you feel good and everything's good, then you have a good day. If it's you don't feel good and it's some things go wrong, then you have a bad day. Is that how you live? And this is speaking more specifically about the world's applause and its frowns. Dead to those popular opinion about you. It doesn't mean we don't care. It just means that we're more concerned about what God thinks of me than what others think. William P. Nicholson, he was converted, and he put himself under a Salvation Army officer in Britain. And this man told him, he said, you have way too much, you care way too much what other people think of you. And what the, yeah, how serious are you with God? And he said, well, I'm serious. He was desperate. So he said, okay. He took him out, and he had a sign made, a sandwich sign, and it said, dead to public opinion. And he stood out in the street for hours, dead to public opinion. He said it had a profound effect on him. I bet it did. But are we? Are we really dead to what others think? Brokenness. Another characteristic is absolute surrender. Just that yieldedness to God. Because you know this, brothers and sisters, what could God do with my life? What could God do with your life? If we were completely yielded and surrendered to him. Samson, he took a jawbone of a donkey and slew 1,000 Philistines. What do you think God could do with your life? It's amazing what God could do with one life. And D.L. Moody heard that challenge at a prayer meeting one morning. They had an all-night prayer meeting. And as they were leaving in the morning, it was getting daylight, and this other man turned to him and said, you know, the world has yet to see what God can do with one man who's fully surrendered and dedicated to him. And D.L. Moody responded rightly. He said, by the grace of God, I want to be that man. Absolute surrender. Absolute surrender. What could God do with your life? What could God do with my life if we're completely surrendered and broken to him? You know what? We hesitate. We cringe back. Because you know what? He might lead us to a cross. He did that for Jesus, didn't he? Jesus was completely surrendered to God, yielded up completely, and God led him to a cross, didn't he? He led the Apostle Paul to a cross. Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And I believe that is the secret of the ministry of the Apostle Paul in that verse right there. Here are but a few elements of brokenness. Another one we could talk about is dependence on God. Jesus could say this to the Father. He says, Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. I cannot make the fruit grow. I cannot make it grow, but I can cling to the vine. I can abide in the vine. I can walk with him in absolute surrender and dependence. These are a few elements of brokenness. I want to share a few things that brokenness does not mean. Brokenness does not mean that you don't care. Brokenness does not mean that you're aimless and purposeless in life and that you don't care. It means the opposite. You do care. Every decision matters. Everything in life matters. And it also means brokenness doesn't mean we don't care about the needs around us. A truly broken heart will be touched by the needs of those around us. You can't just walk past those people that are unsaved and unconverted. It does care. It sees the needs. It looks. So I'm not saying, I just want to be clear that brokenness does not mean we don't care. The second thing, brokenness does not mean that we become spineless jellyfish. We just kind of float around and people bump us whatever way. That's not what brokenness is. Brokenness in the life of an individual will help them to be established and founded and rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And thirdly, brokenness does not mean we don't influence those around us. But it is through brokenness that we have the greatest influence on those around us. Picture salt and light. They're both powerful influence. And our lives would be more effective and more beautiful if they were more broken. I believe that. Brokenness is power under control. God's power under God's control. It's a beautiful thing. It's tapping into God's power and His beauty. And brokenness does that. It opens the way for us so we can live out the realities of that power. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's glow its day may brighter, fairer be. Isn't that a beautiful picture? My little flickering torch, I give it back to God so his light can illuminate my whole life. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain. That morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to hide from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. Broken before God. That's the pathway to usefulness. Hudson Taylor was once speaking at a missionary convention, and he was introduced by the moderator as here is Mr. Hudson Taylor from China. He will be our illustrious speaker. And when he got up, he said, I am a little servant of an illustrious master. Now, wouldn't you be desired to be part of a congregation where the people live out this brokenness? Wouldn't you desire to be part of a congregation where this is not just something you talk about, but actually experience it? I'm sure you are, actually. But wouldn't you like that? Doesn't that sound like a blessing? Doesn't that sound like a beautiful thing in a congregation? I want to be part of that. Wouldn't this take care of about 99% of our church problems? Just broken before God. 99%, maybe that's too high, I don't know, but it'd take care of a bunch of them. Wouldn't you desire to live in a home with other broken people that live, that relate to each other this way? Wouldn't that be a blessing? I would. It would be beautiful. I just want to encourage you tonight, be that person. Be that broken heart. Be that broken life that's willing to go down, willing to humble itself and go lower. And tonight, I just want to close this up. Are you willing to pray? Are you willing to pray and ask God in all sincerity? Don't just make it an emotional request. But whether you do it here tonight or when you get home tonight, are you willing to get on your knees before God in sincerity and ask Him to do a greater work of brokenness in your life? Are you willing to do that for His glory, for His usefulness, for the sake of His church? I just want to encourage you, if you do that, ask Him to do it in mercy. Ask Him to do it in mercy. But are you willing to do that? I believe it would be a blessing if you, in sincerity, do that before God tonight. And I just say, Jesus was broken for us. Jesus Christ was completely broken for us. Completely broken for us, for the church. Are you willing to be broken for Him? God bless you.